do our New City Catechism. Do I have a slide up that, Peter? Think I do, or do I? Utterly amazed, they ask, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own language, native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, where near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And some, however, made fun of them and said that they have had too much wine. But, you know, amazed and perplexed. What does this mean? I mean, that's a great question to ask. What actually does this, did it mean, and what does it mean for you and I? The word amazed is used twice in these verses, and it's a word that shows up in the Gospels a lot. We're usually referring to things that Jesus said or did. The people were astonished. The people were amazed at what had happened or the things that he had said. It also says they were perplexed, which means, amazed means that it's astonished, hard to explain, out of the normal, it stands out. Okay, that's what amazed means. Perplexed means it's good, but I don't quite understand. And the word was used when the ladies come to the tomb on Easter morning, and they see Jesus isn't there. And, like, they're perplexed. Like, what's going on? I don't quite understand this. It's not a bad thing, but I just don't understand this. And so verse 12, what does this mean, is kind of important here as to how do we explain what this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the disciples was all about. And there's a whole pile of things that it means, but for this morning we're just going to focus on the first 13 verses, and then in a few weeks after we did the feasts, the spring feasts of Israel, we'll pick right up where we left off here in verse 14, and we'll look at some more reasons why what does Pentecost mean. I think one of the things that we sort of skip over and maybe don't even think about, again, it's, and part of it is because of those darn chapter divisions, right? Get them out of our Bibles. No, right? But we're reading, right, and we stop at the end of chapter 1, and we just think chapter 2 is completely new, but that's not how we got our Bibles. Our Bibles never had chapters and divisions. I mean, it would have been hard to read through it. But you can actually buy Bibles like that today. Actually, they make some like that. So that you can just read it as a whole in paragraphs. So think of it more as a paragraph. But what's been going on? So when we come to Acts chapter 2, what's been going on in chapter 1? Well, the very thing that's, the first thing this actually means is that this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. Right? He said this is going to happen. We come to Acts chapter 2, and guess what? It happened. It happened exactly as Jesus said it would happen. And so I think that's a great reminder that you and I need to remember that we can always trust Jesus' words. It happened exactly the way he said it would happen, didn't it? We read through the Gospels. Every time Jesus said something was going to happen, guess what? It happened, right? He was batting 1,000 in prophecy. He did a pretty good job that way, didn't he? So it's a great place to reassure ourselves that we can trust everything Jesus says, especially concerning every future promise, whether it's about the kingdom of God or whether it has to do with you and me in our day-to-day life. He told them in verses 4 and 5, in chapter 4 and 5, he said, stay in Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit, and if you come in a few days, he will empower you to be his witnesses. And this is exactly what happens in chapter 2. The Spirit comes. What does he do? He empowers them. What do? They're his witnesses. Exactly the way he said it would happen. But this isn't the first time Jesus told them that the Holy Spirit was going to come. Matter of fact, he told them in John 14, 15, 16, the night before he died, but he also said in his first resurrection appearance, recorded in John's Gospel, John chapter 20, Jesus shows up in the upper room, and he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he said, and then he says, you will go and forgive people's sins. That's what he says. Now, when he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," he breathed in them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Spirit of God did not actually come on them at that moment. So what was he doing? I think he was giving them a hint. Breath, wind, Spirit. Because the Spirit clearly came on Pentecost Sunday. And so when they heard the sound of wind, and by the way, the word for wind and Spirit is the same word. Pneuma, air, right, in Greek. Okay, that's the word for Spirit. And in Hebrew, it's the same as well. Ruach is wind and Spirit as well. So Jesus was saying, basically, when it happens, let it happen. Let the Spirit of God come upon you. And that they were then to forgive people's sins. Well, how are they going to do that? Well, what do? They become his witnesses. They share the gospel. They share that there's forgiveness of sins available in Jesus Christ. So the gospel itself, so let's think about the gospel itself. Is not the gospel itself a future promise from Jesus to you and I? The gospel tells us that if we confess our sins in the present tense, he will do what in the future? He will forgive us our sins. Whether it's later today, whether it's next week, whether it's when we die and we stand before God and all our sins are forgiven. Right? All our sins are forgiven. So, again, whatever he says is always true. We can trust everything that Jesus says. And if Jesus promised that he would return and establish his kingdom one day, guess what? It's going to happen. Exactly the way he said it. And if Jesus promised he's building an addition in his Father's house where you and I will live in the future, then guess what he's doing right now? He's building that house, right? In the Father's. Building our addition on the Father's house, right, for us. Okay? And if Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about the things of this world," and that God will meet our needs, then we can trust his words. Amen?
Amen.
We're supposed to, right? See, every time Jesus says something that happens, it encourages us to believe that everything that Jesus says will happen. Whether it's about the future, or whether it's about even being anxious about things going on in our life. And it also applies to ministry as well, because Jesus said to the disciples, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be what? My witnesses. Now, how much practice have they had before then? Not a whole lot. A little bit here, a little bit there, right? You know, sent them out in twos a couple times, but not really a whole lot. All of a sudden now, right, he equipped them to be his witnesses. That's what he told them would happen. That's exactly what we see happen here in Acts chapter 2. Verse 4, chapter 2, we read, when all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began speaking in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then in verse 12 says that they were declaring the wonders of God. And people heard them speaking in their own native language. Matter of fact, he mentions 15 nationalities here. And they were understanding what the disciples were saying. And then Peter's going to explain in verses 14 to 41 what it was that they were actually talking about. Well, he was explaining to them the scriptures concerning Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that they all pointed to him being the Savior, and that if they repented their sins, placed their faith in Jesus, they could have eternal life. So the Spirit's empowering work in us, because who are we? We're Jesus' disciples today. Okay? We are still, his ministry in us is still help us to be his witnesses. And when Jesus says we will have power to be his witnesses too, then we can trust him that we will have Holy Spirit power to share the gospel with other people. In 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Paul explains how the Spirit equips us and empowers us to serve God in all kinds of ways, through all kinds of gifts that you and I are given, that we all differently have, and we are all to trust Jesus' words, especially those that enable us to serve Him. So if we're to be His witnesses, it's because He's going to equip us to be His witnesses. So Luke begins, chapter 2, okay, this new paragraph, right? When the day of Pentecost came. Pentecost. What's the point? What's the whole point of Pentecost? Well, Pentecost means 50th. And Israel was to count off 7 full weeks from the Sabbath after the Passover until the Sabbath, or one day plus, 7 full weeks after that, okay? And so first fruits, so 50 days prior was the Feast of First Fruits, okay? And first fruits was a day that followed the Sabbath after Passover. Okay, I know it's hard to follow, right? Okay, and that was during the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we'll get more into details in the next few weeks. But for now, just sort of introducing these things to you. But what was the big deal about the Feast of First Fruits? Well, that was the first sign that your grain harvest was showing. You should have at least something to show for by this time on the agricultural calendar. But before you were to harvest any for yourself, you were to give the first fruits of your harvest to who? To God, right? You're to take the best part, you know, the first and the best part, and you were to sacrifice it to God as a grain offering. Because God says, if you give me your first and your best, I will bless the rest. And so for the next 50 days, you're going to be harvesting your grain, and God says, I'm going to bless you with a harvest if you trust me by giving me and honor me with the first fruit of your crops. And so 50 days later, Pentecost is a week-long celebration of the end of the harvest season, the spring harvest season, because then there's a fall harvest season. And so you come to Jerusalem to celebrate and worship God together. And again, when we get to Pentecost Sunday in May, we'll talk a little bit more in detail about these things and the specific things that prophesies and points to about Jesus. But the most important thing about Pentecost, as we look at it here, it meant that a harvest was ready, but a harvest of souls was ready. Okay, a harvest of souls. This is the whole point, what's going on here. So I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 16. I welcome you to come with me. Deuteronomy 16. Let's just sort of see the connection that God told Moses between first fruits and Pentecost. So Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. Count off 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle, to put the sickle to the standing grain, and then celebrate the Feast of Weeks, this is Pentecost, to the Lord your God, by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you over the last 7 weeks. And rejoicing for the Lord your God at the place he would choose as a dwelling for his name, you, your sons and daughters, your manservants and maidservants, the Levites in your town, aliens, fatherless, widows living among you, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and follow the carefully these decrees. So again, in proportion to the blessings the Lord has given you. And then in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 16, it says that all of the Jewish males had to go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover and Tabernacles and the Feast of Weeks. It was a law that they had to come. And so then that helps us understand back in Acts chapter 2, why are all these people there? Why are all these Jewish people there from all different countries? Well, because they're obeying the word of God to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks and to celebrate the fact that God has blessed their harvest. However, harvest in mind, then the agricultural harvest, and by the end of the day, there are 3,000 souls that are saved, and the church is born on this day. So, and that's quite fascinating, because when you think about it, okay, for Pentecost to happen, what had to happen 50 days prior? Well, the first fruits of a spiritual harvest happened. So if there's this harvest, a great harvest of 3,000 souls on Pentecost, what kind of a first fruit offering was made 50 days prior that God said, when you offer me your first and your best, I'm going to bless you with an abundant harvest? Well, that was Easter Sunday. The Feast of First Fruits is Resurrection Sunday. All right? And we'll get more into that in a couple of weeks. We'll focus on that on Easter Sunday. But just for now, 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul makes this connection. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man, for as an animal died, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Now Paul's talking about the resurrection, he's talking about our future resurrection at this point, but since the best was offered, Jesus, sacrifice for our sins, 3,000 souls, 50 days later, there's a spiritual harvest. You know, when God offers his best, he also blesses the rest. And so that's what's going on spiritually here in Acts chapter 2. And as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 15, it also applies to our resurrection. See, Jesus rose from the dead. He's the first fruits of the resurrection, guaranteeing a future harvest of more resurrected, you know, resurrected people, which is you and I. And the reason why we know that we'll rise is because Jesus rose from the dead. He was victorious over sin, and he's assuring us that we who place our faith in him will also be victorious over sin ultimately one day when we too will spend eternity with the Lord. So 50 days later, we have a great harvest of 3,000 souls through the Spirit and power of disciples of Jesus. Why should this not surprise us? Well, again, remember, what did Jesus tell the disciples way back when he called them? He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men, right? Jesus promised that they would catch people. Right? Matthew 4:19, he tells the Galilean fishermen to drop their nets to follow him. He says he'll make them fishers of men. Notice, says, he doesn't say, you will become. He says, I'm going to make you. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And what happens on Pentecost Sunday? The disciples finally become the fishers of men that Jesus said they would become. And he is the one doing it through the Holy Spirit. Because up until now, the disciples haven't done a whole lot of, they even tried to go back fishing, right? Acts, John chapter 20. And that didn't work out too well until Jesus showed up. And again, see, it's all about me helping you, not you trying to do it on your own. And it wasn't until the Spirit of God came and empowered them to be his witnesses that they did have the joy of speaking God's truths of forgiveness through Jesus and seeing people respond. Well, how did they actually do that? Well, I mean, first, they themselves believed and obeyed Jesus' words to do what? Wait for the Spirit, right? Do what I say, and things that I say will happen. And so here they are, probably in the same room they were in Acts chapter 1. And, you know, they're waiting. They're doing exactly what Jesus said. And when we wait on God, which we talked about last week, God is able to work. When we don't wait on God, God's like, I can't get in there. You know? If you're trying to do it on your own, how am I supposed to get in there if you're trying to do it on your own? But when we wait on God, we give room for God to work. And the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was a one-time only, never-to-be-repeated event in the life of the church. And And God made sure this was orchestrated by him by giving not one, not two, but he gives three specific signs. I can't do that. There you go. Arthritis. All right? Gives three specific signs to validate that this is of God. First, there's a great wind, correct? Wrong. There's a sound of a great wind. The sound of a great wind. Now, isn't that kind of weird? When we hear wind, we usually feel it. It all says there's a sound. So he's getting their attention, right? So there's a sound, and then there's sight. What do they see on each of them? Tongues of fire, right, over their heads. And then there's a third sign, which is a verbal sign, which they, the disciples, miraculously speak in language in which they had not grown up with. And all these Jewish people in conference of Judaism had traveled from, these were their languages. So what does this mean? Here's an interesting thing, and this is what we would call a biblical theological perspective. And that is, the curse of Babel was now starting to reverse. Okay? This was also what's going on here. Remember the Tower of Babel? Way back in Genesis 11, okay? What was that all about? Well, let's just scoot back there just for a minute. Genesis 11, okay? Because this is really important. And it helps us understand what is really going on here. Why is this happening the way it's happening? By the way, if you're reading Genesis and you're reading chapter 10, which is a really exciting chapter about where the sons of Noah settled, okay? But it does say, they spoke different languages. Well, hang on. They didn't do that. That didn't happen to Genesis 11. No, Genesis 11 is explaining why Genesis 10 is the way it is. How did they get there? Genesis 11 explains that. So God is not as concerned with chronology as you and I are. Okay, just leave it there. But so Genesis 11 explains how the world got there, because it says the world, now, the whole world had one language and a common speech, and as men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to heaven so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. This is clear disobedience to the command of God, which God gave Adam and Eve and then re-gave to Noah and his family in Genesis 9:7 after the flood. He says, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. So they were disobeying the word of God. And they were going to build this tower, which was kind of like a rallying point for them. And they were building it up to heaven, maybe as their way of trying to reach God on their own. Of course, God sees this, right? Verse 5, but the Lord came down to see. You're supposed to have a little chuckle here, right? The Lord came down, okay, to see the city and the tower that men were building, and he said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them, because see, now God has to do what he said he was going to do, because they weren't going to do it. So he confused their languages, and that's why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and he scattered them from the face of the whole earth. So what? By the way, when God said, come, let us, right, go down and see what they're doing, who's he talking to?
Jesus, Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the Trinity, right? He's talking to Jesus, he's talking to the Holy Spirit. right? The other two members of the Trinity. And what happened at Babel, God miraculously created multiple languages so people could not understand one another for the purpose of filling the earth. But now at Pentecost, God is starting his own plan to renew all things through the cross of Jesus, and the Spirit of God comes down, right? The Spirit of God comes down from heaven, and instead of confusing people, we instead see multiple languages being understood. You see how it's the reverse of the Tower of Babel? See, what God is now doing is now he's bringing the world back together. And it's quite clear that the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues meant speaking in a known language that you had no ability to speak before, for the purpose of helping people understand the message of forgiveness of sins through Jesus, which is what Peter will go on to explain in verses 14 to 41. And it would be like you and I going to Chinatown in Toronto, the Spirit of God miraculously enabling us Chinese so that we could share the gospel. That's basically what it was, because all these people understood them. They were obviously speaking a language that was known, okay? But they had not grown up with this language. So the recipients knew that the apostles, and the recipients knew, and here's the other thing. Aren't these Galileans? Like, you know, Galilean, to make an analogy, aren't these guys newfies? Like, I can tell by their accent, you know, they're newfies, or they're Aussies, or they're Southern Americans, right? You know, y'all, how's it going down, y'all, right? They're like, their dialect was so distinct that they're like, how can these guys from Australia all of a sudden be speaking Chinese type thing? This is kind of what they're saying, because obviously this is extremely unique, what's going on. So what was God doing? He was starting to reverse the curse of Babel, now by miraculously empowering his people to speak in different language for the purpose of speaking the gospel. Why? The Spirit descended from heaven to do what? To unite people. Unite people in Christ through the message of Jesus. And so now the Spirit had come. All those who would accept Jesus would also be baptized or indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Because didn't Jesus say what this was? Did he not say this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the word baptize, right, has one meaning. It means to be immersed in. It means to be completely immersed. And so, what's going on? The only other place in the New Testament where baptism of the Holy Spirit is even mentioned is 1 Corinthians 12:13, where Paul says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And so Paul, and in the context of Corinthians, Paul's talking to a divided church. Okay, he's talking to a group of believers who are divided over certain things, many things, and he's trying to bring them all together by saying, you all have the Holy Spirit, past tense, right? You were all baptized, we were all baptized with the Spirit, and in other words, you know, you all have the Spirit, right? We all receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, but it's a challenge to allow him to control us, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or be controlled by the Holy Spirit, as Paul explains in Ephesians 5. So we have him. Jesus told us what it was. It was when the Holy Spirit comes upon his people at salvation. Paul explains this in Ephesians 1 as well. And so that's the definition of tongues as we see in Acts 2. When we come across tongues in other places in Acts, we will deal more with that. Okay, so we're just going to leave it right there, and we'll come back to it as we go through Acts. So what does Pentecost mean? So Pentecost fulfills the promise of Jesus and begins a new work of God called the church, or Jesus' body. And what does the Spirit of God do? He unites us together, right? He unites us to God and to each other. And now we work together through the Spirit's gifts to do what? To spread the message of the gospel to more people, so they can be united together in Him as well. And as we'll see when we return in a few weeks to the passage here, we're also going to see that Pentecost means the beginning of the end. You see, the whole biblical story starts in a great place, right? But then because of sin, it goes down. It goes so far down that the world even kills the Son of God. But the Son of God rises. And so because the Son of God rises, everything starts to move in a new direction. And now we know because of the resurrection, the future is secure. And the first thing God does is He brings languages together, almost like one of the first things He did back in the book of Genesis is confuse the languages because people weren't obeying God. But now because people are obeying God, He brings them together, there's a miraculous sign of languages, and now we're in the last, right? The last step, the last run of the plan of God. Now we're moving toward the very end. Peter will explain this more as we get into it in a couple of weeks. But the whole point here is the Spirit of God, right? Pentecost means you and I need to allow the Spirit of God who dwells in us to use His gifts in us to bring a lost world together through the message that our sins can be forgiven in Christ. And the world, I don't think we've ever seen the world more divided than it is right now. You know, strangely enough, we're all united because of a virus, right? We all got this one kind of problem we're working on. But on the other hand, like race and sex and politics and things like the origin of life and, of course, the future are always issues that divide us. But I don't think we've ever seen the world more divided than it is right now. But the message of Jesus declares the wonders of God, that we can all come together somehow, but only through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way it's going to happen. And the miraculous ability of God's Spirit to bring divided, sinful people together through the message that Jesus Christ died and rose for us from the dead, right, assures our future resurrection as well. So what can we do this week? Well, I think the thing that we can mostly do this week as an application is to seriously pray about opportunities to share the gospel. Seriously pray about opportunities for you and I to share the gospel. If the Spirit of God dwells in each of us, as He does, then guess what? He's empowered us to be able to be the witnesses that God wants us to be. And Jesus will make us that. He will do that in our life. Ask the Spirit of God to empower us to be the witnesses that Jesus wants us to be. Even if it's only one person this week. Lord, I struggle with sharing the gospel, and I know the Spirit of God can enable me to do that. Help me even just with one person this week, to share the message of hope in Jesus Christ, or at least plant some seeds toward that. Okay? Plant some seeds toward that. And we'll pray for that, and hopefully we'll all pray that God's going to plant the seeds. He's going to water the seeds, and He's going to cause the fruit to grow, and Lord willing, save some. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this reminder, a basic reminder that when Jesus says something, it's going to happen. And I think that's a great place to start, and I think we sometimes forget that very basic thing. Jesus said it would happen, and it happened exactly the way He said it. And if Jesus says something's going to happen in our life, or He says we can trust God for this, if we trust Him with that, then we have to hang on to that. And we have to be people who are not anxious, people who do trust God, and people who do trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to be the witnesses that Jesus says we need. Lord, we can do this, not in our own strength, but as we rely on You, as we rely on Your Spirit who dwells in us to be the witnesses we want to be, and want to see people come to know Christ. Father, I pray for this week. I pray for all of us as a church family. I pray that You might bring opportunities into our life where we can show Jesus. Maybe it's by our actions, our attitudes, but also that, Lord, You just might give us a verbal opportunity to just even briefly talk about Jesus, talk about the Word of God, talk about things from a biblical perspective, that You might just help us to be even if it's one sentence, maybe it's just a response to something somebody says at work or in the home or at school or wherever we are, Lord, just pray that all of us would have even one opportunity to show and share the message of Jesus. And we look forward to how you're going to work in those situations. And we'll come together and we share those things together and be encouraged in our walks with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.